Once again, Lorne, we're looking forward to everything you have to say to us, and we give you a really warm welcome. In fact, I think we'll really give you a clap because you worked so hard. We really have got... You really have worked so hard. I think a clap is the most that we very respectable and rather diffident English people can possibly do in showing our real appreciation to you.
Thank you, Mr. Wood. I've counted it a great privilege to be with you for these classes. I would also like to express my sympathy to those who have had to sit through all of this, particularly the detailed procedure that it was necessary to go through on this third lesson. But now we have come to the fourth and the last class of this counselor training for an evangelistic mission. If you have followed the instruction from the beginning to this point, you will have first studied the booklet entitled Beginning with Christ and answered some questions about it, 10 in fact. Then, secondly, you will have committed to memory the first three passages of step 1, namely 1 John 5:11-12, 1 Corinthians 10:13, and 1 John 1:9. Then, thirdly, you will have studied the gospel sheet that was given you at the second class, and we'll have answered some questions in conjunction with it, namely 10. And then, fourthly, you will have filled in a counselor application form. And this, by the way, was done at the close of the third session. If you have not yet filled in a counselor application form, you may ask the counselor chairman for one and see if you cannot fill one in after this class. Now, for this time, you are to have studied the material given on the page entitled Instructions for Counselors, Billy Graham Relays, 1955. Before going on into the matter of counseling procedure in an evangelistic mission, that is, for these Billy Graham Relays, I should like to call your attention to several things. As to scripture memory, I trust that all of you go on and memorize the fourth verse of step 1. Even though this is our last class, and therefore there'll be no more homework assigned as such, I trust you will go on with step 1. And then in the back of step 1, you find described there a little booklet called Going On with Christ. You may secure that by writing to the address given and sending along 6 pence for this booklet, step 2. You'll find that the next, Going On with Christ, step 2, instead of 4 passages to be memorized, has 8. You see, the reward for good work is more work. But you'll find that those 8 verses are excellently selected passages. There's a chapter on each one giving you some word about them, such as how to have victory, putting first things first, love the answer, giving joyfully, witnessing, your part in the church, and so on. So let me encourage you to go on in this matter of scripture memory after you have completed the verses of step 1. And just follow the instructions there, and it'll tell you what to do next. As to the gospel sheet that you were given, there are quite a number of passages that we suggested. And it would be very well for you, particularly those of you who are less familiar with these verses, to go over them a number of times between now and the time of your first mission, so you are thoroughly familiar with these passages. Now then, would you please take in hand the sheet here entitled Instructions for Counselors, and I would like to go over that with you. You see under general instructions there on the first page, it says to memorize step 1. Well, we have discussed that already. Number 2, be clean and neat in your personal appearance and be careful of personal body offenses. You will be meeting people and counseling them whom you have never met before. And this is very, very important. May I say that if you ever talk with someone and you just felt like backing off a little bit, or maybe something like a polo broken in half or something put under the tongue, might sweeten the breath and better keep a person's mind on the subject. Enough said. They say a word to the wise is too much. Number three, attend as many evening meetings as possible. Of course, if they're only a night or two in the relay, you'll want to attend both if at all possible. Number five, we want to reemphasize this. No one will be permitted to do personal counseling without a badge, his own badge, and should be worn conspicuously on your left side or lapel so people can see it. If you forget your badge some night, it would be wise for you not to counsel unless an emergency call goes out. Your counselor chairman will inform you as to how and when you will receive your badge. Remind you again that each counselor works with those of his or her own sex, and so on. Now down to helping the inquirers in the counseling room. We did not mention this, number one, to seek to put the person at ease immediately. You may assure them that their friends will be asked to wait. I know in our crusades, Mr. Graham always tells them that we have asked the friends to wait for them, which he has done. And sometimes you may open the conversation something like this. You can say, I would count a real privilege to be of any help to you that I can, and I trust you will feel free to ask me any questions where you think I may be of assistance. In some way, to put the person at ease immediately. You see, they may be concerned about that bus or coach party that's about ready to leave, and you can assure them that they've been asked to wait. Now, if the inquirer is in a hurry, and you can plainly tell it, well, then there's no particular point to your insisting on keeping them. That is, you've lost their attention and all, so you must definitely bear that in mind. Of course, we have emphasized repeatedly, number four, introduce him directly to Christ. Avoid unnecessary doctrinal discussion. Keep the explanation simple and brief. In the Gospels, we're told about the four men who were very, very concerned about the condition of a palsied man. And you wonder why didn't that palsied man heal himself? Well, of course, he was helpless and unable to do so. Why didn't the four friends of his heal him? Well, of course, they were helpless as well. So they needed to bring him to someone who was able to heal him. And you remember the story as recorded in Luke chapter 5, how when they came to the house, they found such a large gathering of people out in front, they couldn't get to the Lord Jesus, so they went up on the roof and made a hole in the roof and let the man down through. And the scripture says, and when he saw their faith, he said unto him, man, thy sins are forgiven thee. They brought him to the Lord Jesus in perfect confidence that he could heal him, he can handle the need, whatever it might be. And so it is with that person that you're going to be counseling. Don't forget, always use your Bible. If you happen to forget your Bible, it would be better for you to counsel that night, just as a soldier would certainly not go out to war without his weapons. If a person is not ready to make a decision, and that may be the case, it is best not to push for a decision. We're not in the business of just gathering statistics and decision guards. We want to see their needs met in Jesus Christ. I think it's well to point out to them the dangers of delay, but certainly we cannot force a work of the Spirit of God to be done in a heart. And I will be ready to wait until some other time, rather than to force them to a decision. Once a decision is made, or ready to be made, have prayer with them, and encourage the inquirer to pray for himself, and to address the Lord, however haltingly it may be. And as we suggested before, you might give them a little idea of what they could say to the Lord. But by all means, have prayer. Number eight, see that he stands on the word of God for assurance, not on feelings. You mark my words. After you have helped an inquirer, and you tried to be very careful on this point. You introduce them to an advisor, and the advisor says, what did the Lord do for you tonight? And they tell them. And the advisor says, well, how do you know for sure? And you know what the inquirer is likely to say in 3 out of 4 cases? Well, I feel better. And the answer is what? Well, that's wonderful. I'm happy that you do. But you see, we cannot trust in our feelings. Feelings will come and feelings will go. So you try to get it across to them. That though they are happy, and certainly we don't want to disparage that, yet it's an unsafe guide, is it not, to trust in. So see that they stand on the Bible for assurance and not on their feelings, as wonderful as they may be. As to follow-up, you notice here that we have suggested that various means of follow-up will be employed, besides the counselor. First of all, a minister or church representative will be asked to make immediate contact. The decision card, or the information it contains, will be given to a minister. Then, of course, there's the initial help on your part as a counselor, and please don't forget the importance of that 48-hour contact. You see, this person who has just come to know the Lord as Savior has been born into the family of God as a spiritual baby, and the most important time in a baby's life is really the first 30 days. And of the first 30 days, the most important is the first 48 hours. Therefore, it's very important that you be of assistance to them in those days. The inquirer will learn from the little beginning with Christ, step one, how he may go on and get the next step, going on with Christ. And it is well for you to encourage them to do so after they have committed these verses to memory. Now, as to the counseling procedure, we have some suggestions here that we would like to cover, and I feel important to elaborate on a little. Under seating instructions, the regular counselor should report each night for a specific seating assignment for that night. The reserve counselors do not need to come for a seating assignment. You may sit anywhere that you would like, but the regular counselors are asked if they would please come by for a specific seating assignment. However, there may be some night when you come with a guest or you come with a party, and on that night it would be better to sit with them. You yourself will have to decide as to whether or not you feel you should counsel on a night like that, whether you feel your friends would be happy to wait, or whether it would be better to leave with them immediately. Now, during the invitation, the leader of the meeting may ask all heads bowed. Well, you bow your heads and close your eyes also. But it does not mean, and is not in the leader's mind, that you are not, when the invitation is being given, to have your eyes open. But of course you want to do so inconspicuously. You don't want to crane your neck. But you can be watching inconspicuously in order that you might fall in step with a counselor. We have here in capital letters, number 4, during the invitation, do not block the aisles at any time. It is so easy for counselors to step out, come down an aisle, and being unattached to an inquirer, to stand in an aisle or a doorway or block a passage, which makes it very difficult and frustrating for an inquirer who does want to come forward. And again, will you please be alert to the signals from them, those working down front? So often I have found in campaigns, I have nodded to a counselor on the front row, and they didn't seem to know which one I meant. I nodded again. And by the time I got a response, so many other inquirers that had come forward that I was completely surrounded and it was too late. But if you respond quickly to a nod and step up alongside of an inquirer, I think you will find it will work very nicely. When you are standing down at front with an inquirer, stand there quietly. That's no place to talk to them. You will have opportunity to talk with them when you get to the counseling room, you see. We just stand there quietly beside them. It's preferable that you do not put your arm around them or hand on them. There's some people, of course, that are they'll be strangers to you, and they may object. I know there was one dear counselor so solicitous about the welfare of an inquirer that she seemed to persist in giving them a back rub. Well, I don't know as that particular place is the best spot for a back rub. I think just stand there silently and quietly beside them. And if you find that someone is rather overcome with emotion, you'll find this a firm grip on their elbow or arm will be a comforting assurance to them that someone is there beside them. Now, we suggest this. While you're standing down in front, that a tap on the shoulder will mean that you are to step aside for another counselor. At times, there may be someone come forward that the counselor chairman or one of his helpers or advisors recognize. And knowing the background of that particular case would know that a specific and particular counselor is needed for that person. Therefore, it ought to be understood that if an advisor should just tap you on the shoulder, that would mean they want you to step aside and they'll move in another counselor for reasons best known to them and which they may not have time to explain. But it will certainly not mean that they don't feel you to be a qualified counselor, else they wouldn't have qualified you in the first place. But I'm certain you can understand how there may be times when that would happen. Now, after the meeting is over, the inquirers have been asked to go back to the counseling room. If you as a counselor still do not have someone to counsel, it's well for you to report to the counseling room, stand in the back, see if you're needed, and then wait until you're dismissed by one of the advisors. Now, when you get to the counseling room, you'll find that the chairs are arranged in pairs, if possible, and the materials will already be on each pair of chairs. That is, there will be a decision card, a step one, and a Gospel of John, if that's being used. That will already be there. You, as the counselor, you pick up the materials, because you don't want the inquirer looking through the materials while you're talking with them or while the person in charge of the counseling room is speaking. If the person does pick up the materials, you just simply reach out your hand and say, I'll be happy to hold those, and they'll be very glad to let you do it. You won't have any trouble. In capital letters here it says, only the authorized materials may be used. I'm sure you can understand that though you may have something you feel to be very helpful, yet in a united crusade of this kind, that it simply would not be permissible for the counselors to use any material that they desired, because the counseling committee should have to look it over. Consequently, in the crusades of this kind, we simply ask that only the authorized materials be used by counselors. That is, that which you will find in the counseling room when you come. And after you have finished counseling, in your follow-up in a day or two afterwards, please do not give them other booklets and pamphlets and all. We found here in London last year that in quite a number of instances, those who had come forward were quite confused by the flood of literature that they received after the crusade. I think you'll find that if they start reading the Bible, committing these verses to memory, and then they become active in their church, that that in itself will be quite enough. A quiet atmosphere is to be maintained in the counseling room at all times. Please refrain from loud talking, or if you meet some friend that you haven't seen for a long time, it's best to carry on your visitation outside the counseling room. Now, the advisors are being instructed to signal for counselors. Now, this is in the counseling room. This is not down in front of the auditorium. If an advisor sees an inquirer without a counselor, he'll raise his right hand. That means that a man counselor is needed. You can remember that, a right-hand man. And then, if he raises his left hand, That means that a lady counselor is needed. And you may respond then to the signal of an advisor in the counseling room. Now, when you're seated beside this inquirer, please do not start by filling in the decision card. In unusual cases, it might be all right, but in most cases, no. One reason is this. You bring out the decision card, and the person wonders, well, what are they going to do now? Are they going to publish my name somewhere? And so they need to be assured that this is private information and just for use to help in the follow-up. And besides, the important thing is not the decision card to begin with. The important thing is that their need be met, is it not? So therefore, we leave that aside and we go to the decision card after the decision has been made and the need has been met. Now we come to filling in the decision card. This is very, very, very important. In our regular counselor classes, where we have much more time, we take time right in the counseling class for everyone who attends to fill in a decision card on himself or herself. Now, I'm going to ask that you do that tonight. We won't take time during the instruction, but as soon as we're finished and before you leave, I would like that every one of you fill in a decision card. Now, you should have one in your hand right now, and if you don't, would you see to it that you get a copy? And I'd like you to look at it as we discuss some very important principles on filling in the decision card. First of all, would you please print everything in block capitals? You may be able to read your writing, but will the people down at the office be able to read your writing? This is extremely important. I was going to say it's almost out of this world in its importance, but we must have it so it can be read. And in our counseling meetings, we have the counselors fill in one of these on themselves and then hand them in. And if they're not legible enough, we get in touch with them. So a word to the wise, as I said before, is sufficient. The next thing is about this card, you want to fill it in completely. Completely. You will leave no place blank with the exception of the decisions that do not apply. We'll go into that in a moment longer. Now, you see there the date. And then the name, Mr., Mrs., or Miss, be sure to circle one. And then put down the age or the approximate age if it seems unwise to ask or the person is unwilling to give it. Their address and phone number and their occupation. In the event that the person attends school, for occupation, please put down their school. Now, in the matter of address, their personal address, we want their current postal address and their permanent home address if they are transient. A person may say, well, I'm only here for a month. Then we would like their present temporary address, and on the back you can put down their permanent address. You see, the follow-up wants to begin before a month, so we'd like to do some follow-up while they are present locally and also be able to follow them up after the month, so you'd want both. If the person you help is in the armed forces, by all means get the service number. Then, you see, we can follow them through. Get their service number and their correct postal address. Now, would you look, please, at these decisions? There are five here. Acceptance of Christ as Savior and Lord. Assurance of salvation. Reaffirmation of faith. Undecided. And dedication of life. I said a moment ago that you, by all means, leave no spaces blank on this decision card, except the decisions that do not apply. You do not need to mark all the decision squares. One is all that you need. Yes, you laugh, but you'll be surprised. Even then, we get some decision cards in, or inquirer's information cards, these could more properly be called. We get them in with all the four squares marked. Now, one, I think, of these would answer it. Now, let me explain to you what we mean by these decisions. Acceptance of Christ as Savior and Lord. By that we mean a first-time commitment to Christ. They have never made a decision for Christ before. This is a first-time commitment. By assurance of salvation, we mean that this is someone who had made a decision for Christ. They had received Him as Savior at some time before, but they have been in doubt about it and have now come forward to make sure. In that case, you check or tick assurance of salvation. You might say, if they had acceptance of Christ as Savior and Lord, then you would also tick assurance because you want them to get both the same night. But you don't do it. If it's a first-time decision, you only tick that one, acceptance of Christ as Savior and Lord. If they had received Him previously and now have come forward because of doubt to make sure, then you tick assurance of salvation. Now, reaffirmation of faith. We've already discussed that one in our counseling last class. By that we mean a person who had made a commitment to Christ at some previous time, but they have drifted away from the Lord to a greater or lesser degree, and now they are coming back to Him. That's what you tick reaffirmation of faith. Dedication of life simply means that it's none of these others, but the person has come forward for the express purpose of giving themselves over to the Lord for whatever He might want by way of service, you see? So, acceptance of Christ, that's a first-time commitment. Assurance of salvation has to do mainly with doubt and now making sure. Reaffirmation has to do with drifting away from the Lord, now coming back to Him. And dedication of life has to do with service. And if the person is undecided, of course, that's self-explanatory. Now, if none of these decisions fit here on this decision card, then you put where it says or, you write out what the decision is, you see. Now, you as the counselor, you're the one that fill out this information card, not the inquirer. You fill it out. Pardon me. In America, we say fill it out. You say fill it in. You fill it in. You fill it in and I'll fill it out. You are the one that decides the decision. You don't just hold the card over to an inquirer like I have seen done and say, now, which one of these do you think it ought to be? No, you decide which one and tick the correct decision. Now, it is very important to have the correct decision ticked, if at all possible. That's very necessary for the sake of the minister who is going to be doing the follow-up, that he is off on the right tack to begin with. So those are the four decisions. After you have filled out the information concerning the decision, then we come to the matter of the church preference, the minister's address, and so on. This, too, is very, very important, so I trust you'll give very close attention to this. We need to know the specific local church preference of the inquirer. Not the preference of the counselor for the inquirer, but the inquirer's own preference, regardless of what it is. He might be a sun worshiper from Mars. Well, put that down. Whatever his preference is, that's what you put down. And then the church address, and the name and address of the minister, if possible. And as you see here in our counselor instruction, this is extremely important. Please get the complete information from the person. And be sure to indicate on the card whether or not the person attends regularly. Then when you have finished, number 11 here says, if the person is transient, get their church preference in their locality, that is where the relay is being held, as well as his church address at home, in order that we might follow him up both places. And of course, you will not recommend your own church. I think we have emphasized that strongly enough. And this representative committee of cooperating ministers, called the Minister's Designation Committee, will handle such matters. When you have finished this, you may want to put some additional information about the inquirer on the card that will be help to the committee or to the minister. And you will notice in the lower left-hand corner of the card the initials CI. That means counselor concerning the inquirer. You simply circle that and put down this information on the back. When you have completed this decision card, then you put your name where it says counselor, very clear so it can be read. Now the bottom part below the perforation is for you, the counselor. You notice it says there, except for items in bold type, this section is to be filled out after the interview and introduction of inquirer to advisor. The purpose for that is simply to save the time of the inquirer. You simply fill in the name of inquirer, the address, and his phone number, and you could remember the other pertinent information to fill in afterwards. So when you have taken care of that, then you're ready to take this and to tear off the bottom part of this card, and you're going to give the top or large part to the advisor as you introduce the inquirer, and you will keep the small or the bottom part. Now, one more thing before you turn this in. Have you left any places blank? For instance, suppose that you have the church down, but the person did not know the church address. Instead of just leaving that particular line blank, put a little tick there. That means that you tried to get the information, but it was not forthcoming. That way the committee will know that the inquirer did not know the address, so there is no use contacting them, you see? So that should be true all the way down. Now don't forget now, that having done this, that this inquirer must be introduced to an advisor before leaving. In this instance, you do not raise your hand for the advisor to come to you. You do that only if you're in trouble and need the advisor to come and help or some special counsel. But when you've finished and you're ready for the advisor, you get up from where you are with the inquirer, take them to the closest advisor. And as you introduce them, you hand the decision card to the advisor. And do you give the testimony for the inquirer? No, we leave that for the inquirer to give. And just before you introduce the inquirer to the advisor, you just tell him that you'd like him to meet one of these ministers or an advisor on the way out, and they'll be very happy to do so. There will be both men and women advisors in most instances. You will preferably take the lady inquirer to a lady advisor. However, if the women advisor are busy, you may introduce the women inquirers to men advisors. Having introduced the person and having given the decision card to the advisor, then you should leave the immediate vicinity. It's not polite, and it's also hard for the advisor if the counselor stays within earshot to overhear the conversation. If you want to see the person, the inquirer, again, or to talk with the advisor about them, stand off some distance and then come back. Well, now then, that takes care of the decision card. The only thing that has not been filled in is the lower right-hand corner where the advisor puts in his or her name. Now, I think that all of you who are counselors should understand the responsibility of the advisors. Now, some who are listening to this right now, you will be appointed advisors. And I'd like to tell you what the advisor's main responsibility is. The advisor's main responsibility is the control of the counseling room. They are the ones who set the tone for the whole counseling room. They are in charge of it. They see that every inquirer has a counselor. They watch for anything that's out of the ordinary or that might get out of hand. They are there to be of assistance to you, the counselor, in case you need their mature experience. And then, of course, the main responsibility is to interview the inquirer. First of all, to draw the testimony from the inquirer so as to make certain the decision is clear. And, of course, the advisor must be careful, too, not to put the testimony into the mouth of the inquirer, but rather to enable the inquirer to give the testimony in their own words. Then, having heard the testimony and satisfied himself that the decision is clear, and that may take only just a matter of a few minutes, the advisor will then double-check to make certain that all the information is on the decision card and that all the information is there correctly. Having done that, he'll give an appropriate word to the inquirer, a word of encouragement, and let them go. That means that one advisor could well advise 8 to 10 people a night. So we'll actually need about 15% as many advisors as we have inquirers forward on a night. In other words, if you have 100 people forward, you'll need about 15 advisors. Of course, you need 100 counselors, but just 15 advisors. An advisor is one who is a mature Christian with much experience in personal counseling. In most instances, these will be pastors and some outstanding Christian laymen. There should be women advisors, too, if they are well qualified for the task. In many instances, and maybe here, there are more people qualified to be advisors than we need. There are some who say, well, I don't want to be a counselor, I want to be an advisor. But we need good, experienced Christians as counselors as well. And there's no point in having far more advisors than we need. But the committee will be responsible for the selection of advisors. Now, the advisors should be thoroughly familiar with the procedure for counselors, as well as a special page of instructions for advisors. Those are two things. And if some prospective advisors are listening to this right now, then I suggest you go back over what you have missed by way of the counselor procedure, particularly the third instruction lesson, because there we went into the procedural details in the counseling room. Now, may I just go over briefly the advisor's responsibilities again? They begin after the invitation and when the inquirers start for the counseling room. Then the advisor's first responsibility is that of an usher, actually, to help the inquirers and counselors to get in the counseling room in the least amount of time and seated. Then the advisors will check over their particular area surrounding them to see that all inquirers have a counselor. He'll look immediately for a pair. That is, a person with a badge that says counselor and one without it. And so he can tell at just a moment. He will continue that until whoever comes back to take over in the counseling room to speak for a few moments begins. Then the advisor will stand back until the speaker has finished and turned the responsibility over to the counselors. While the counselors are helping the inquirer, the advisor simply stand by quietly to watch for anything out of the ordinary and to be of any assistance. Then as the various counselors finish, they will be getting up and bringing the person over to the advisor. The advisor, again, doing two things. Drawing out the testimony from the inquirer. If the decision is not clear, Then he'll want to stop, take his Bible, and help to see that it is clear, if at all possible. And then secondly, to double check to make sure that all the information is clear on the decision card or the information card. If you will notice on the decision card, in the upper left-hand corner, there are the letters AI. In the upper right-hand corner, the letters AC. AI means advisor concerning the inquirer. If you, an advisor, have an additional word to give about the inquirer, simply circle those, which will tell the committee to be sure to look over at the back for your special note. If there's something about the counselor, maybe they did a very poor job, or there was something else that was out of line that the counseling chairman should know, then you simply circle the letters AC, and that reminds the chairman to look over and see what the note on the back is. Now, so much for the instructions and the procedure. The advisors will want to look over very carefully the sheet entitled Instructions for Advisors. Now, even though this is the fourth and last lesson, I'd still like to really assign you some homework. That is, if you haven't memorized John 16:24, commit that one to memory, will you? And daily review the other three passages of Scripture. Remember that the secret of memory is review, review, review. Then to go over the gospel sheet and particularly the counselor procedure a number of times until you are thoroughly familiar with it. It may be that at the close of this lesson, you'd like to ask the question or some questions of the counselor chairman that were not answered or you didn't catch the answer as the instruction was given. As we said in the first lesson, the procedures that we have recommended here have been used both in America and in Great Britain, and these principles have found to be successful. However, adaptations must be made in each local situation. Therefore, if your counselor chairman has some special adaptations to make concerning your circumstances in your area, he will be mentioning that at the close of this class. Now, I'd like to say this to all of you. After we have done all that we have discussed in these four lessons and done it well, our responsibility has only begun. You see, when a person is born, life just begins. It doesn't end. And I might say that it's easier to have children than it is to raise them. How long does it take to raise a mature young man, a woman? 18? 20 years? We might be able to lead a person to Christ in a matter of minutes or hours. But how long till they come to the place of spiritual maturity? Useful, victorious Christians. Many months, many years. Someone has said that 5% of the task is the decision. The carrying out of that decision is the 95%. In our first lesson, we said that our objective was not only to see the sinner converted, but also to see him going on with Christ in the life of the church. This is what Paul was talking about in Colossians 1:28, when he said, "Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus." If these new Christians are to go on with the Lord, and certainly we want to see them go on with the Lord, if they are to become mature, useful, fruitful Christians, they must be fed, protected, and trained. Who's going to do it? Are you going to help? I dare say it's far more glamorous to be in the counseling room when that decision is made than it is to do follow-up. It's far easier for us to get people to do counseling than to do follow-up. But somebody needs to do it. They need to be fed, protected, and trained. And that follow-up starts with you, the counselor. Ask the Lord to help you do a good job in the counseling room. Ask the Lord to lead you that the decision might be clear. And then pray daily for the one that you counseled. Ask God that they might stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. And then contact them within 48 hours, preferably by visit. Of course, there may be times when the visit would not be wise. You might counsel a child or something. There may be some reason why it might be best not to visit. But the Lord can lead you in that. Or call them. You say, well, that's impossible, but you can always write a letter. A dear friend of mine counseled a lady at Haringey, but the lady did not make a decision that night. And so the next day, this counselor friend of mine sat down and very carefully wrote a 5 or 6 page letter to this lady, this Dutch lady, who had not made the decision. She wrote of this letter, and do you know that the Dutch lady received Christ as Savior as a result of reading the letter? Then this Dutch lady circulated that letter among her friends, and the last word I received, 10 of her friends had come to know Christ as Savior and Lord through reading that one letter. God could use you that way. And that was a counselor who a year ago felt that she just couldn't counsel. She just didn't think the Lord could ever use her in such a high and holy privilege as this. But he did. Well, what do you do when you counsel them? That is, when you follow up counseling, encouraging them to commit these verses to memory. I know of nothing that will be a greater help to them in less time than to commit those passages of Scripture to memory. Encourage them to read their Bible and to become active in their church. But remember, don't give them any more material to read. This can only serve to confuse them. Now, this follow-up not only starts with you as a counselor, but follow-up continues in the church. Experience has shown that the most effective means of follow-up is individual and personal follow-up. Just as we need to have an individual and personal counselor in the counseling room, so the most effective means of follow-up is personal, individual follow-up. They need individual care. We need to see that they get to church. We need to see that they get into the right Sunday school class, into the right niche. We need to spend time with them regularly and consistently to see to it that they are helped in their own spiritual lives. Now, this can best be done through your own church, through your church. If you haven't done it before, why don't you go put yourself at your minister's disposal to help him in follow-up and say, if you think that I could be of help with some of these whose names have been sent to our church, I'd be very happy to do it. If you don't feel that I can handle the situation, I'd be very happy to learn and do anything that would be necessary. But you see, God gave us pastors, teachers, evangelists, for what reason? To perfect the saints. That they, the saints, should do the work of the ministry. What ministry? The edifying of the body of Christ. I used to think that passage in Ephesians 4:11-12 meant that the minister was to do all of it. He was to perfect the saints, do the work of the ministry, and edify the body of Christ. But that isn't it at all. It's sort of a chain. The minister was given by God to train us, we who sit in the pew, that we might do the work of the ministry. What ministry? The edifying of the body of Christ. What does it mean to edify? It means to build up. What is that but follow-up, helping a young Christian? Now, in the closing few moments of this last class, I want to discuss with you, as much as time allows, one other subject. You see, we have talked about personal work in the counseling room. There the person has come to the meeting. Perhaps it was not our responsibility, they were there. They came because of the advertising curiosity some other friend brought them. And they are so interested that they have responded to the message and they have come forward. They are ready. It's comparatively simple to counsel in that sort of a situation. But what about on the outside? What about your everyday life of personal work and witnessing? How do you bring them to that point that they're in the counseling room, when you meet them in the counseling room? How do you do that in everyday life? And I would like to suggest to you several things that have been helped to me in personal witnessing in just everyday life. These things are not my own. I've gathered them from one place and another, but I found them very helpful. We've already touched on the first, of course, and that is we must prepare. We must prepare. By our own study of the Word of God, the Bible, by studying it, by reading it, by committing scripture passages to memory, so we are skilled in the use of the scriptures. I don't mean to say that you have to be a theologian before you can witness. To the contrary, a young Christian can witness. I think that one of the best means of witness is that which we find in John chapter 9. You recall about the man that the Lord Jesus had healed and he'd been blind. And they said, well, who is this man that's healed you? Why, he's a sinner. And the man answered and said, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. I don't know about all these other things, but one thing I know. Once I was blind, but now I can see. I know what he's done for me. Someone says, well, where did Cain get his wife? That stock question that's asked, I've sometimes wondered why the answer doesn't get around. There's a perfectly good answer, of course. But rather than answer the question, I've sometimes said, well, tell me, if I can answer to your satisfaction where Cain got his wife, do you think you would then receive Christ as Savior and Lord? Is that the thing that's hindering you? Or if someone else asks me a question that I just can't answer, I'd say, I'm sorry, I don't know the answer to that. But I'm sure there is one, and I'm going to try to find it for you. But in the meantime, let me tell you what the Lord Jesus means to me. Let me tell you what I've seen and heard about him. And well, I realize I don't know all about that, and you could stump me with this question and that one, but may I tell you what he means to me? But we want to prepare. Another means of this matter of preparation is a conviction that it's a God-given responsibility. I believe that the New Testament teaches that God intends every saint should be a soldier. That we all are to be missionaries. A missionary is one sent, whether that's London, Southampton, Glasgow, Colorado, South Africa, wherever that may be. Wherever you live, wherever I am, I'm a missionary there. However I make my living. So I need to have it settled in my heart that I have a God-given responsibility. Well, then what do? Simply get going. Get going. The Lord Jesus said in Mark 16:15. I forgot it. I was thinking of Matthew 28:19 and 20. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. I'll have to take up the scripture memory course that I was talking about. And in Mark 16:15, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. John 15:16, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go. Go. It's all through the Bible. Exodus 4:12. Now therefore, go, and I will be with thy mouth. Go where? Go where the fish are. Get out among the people. The Lord Jesus was a friend of publicans and sinners. And it seems sometimes that we mistake separationism for isolationism. Or we reverse it. We isolate ourselves. The Lord Jesus was separate from sinners, but he lived and walked among them. and we need to make friends. Well, you say, well, what do you do when you get to them? Here's the person I want to reach for Christ. What do I do? There he stands, and here I am. Do I mentally review the verses I learned in my counselor instruction? No, what do you do? Well, what does a fisherman do when he goes fishing? He concentrates on the fish. And when you are going fishing for men, your thoughts are not on yourself. They're to be on the one that you seek to reach. Well, you say, well, what should my thoughts be? You want to win his confidence, don't you? You want to win a hearing for the gospel of the Lord Jesus. How do you go about winning a hearing, a sympathetic hearing? When you go fishing, you use bait, don't you? What kind of bait would you use? His interests, the thing he's interested in. Now, personally, I like ham sandwiches. I don't particularly care for worms. However, there are certain kinds of fish that I know that like worms. They don't seem to prefer ham sandwiches. Consequently, I bait the hook not with ham sandwiches, but with worms. And so often we, in our personal work, we have in mind one thing, what we want to say, the thing we're interested in, what we like, instead of a legitimate interest of that person that we're trying to reach, his interests. And I'll dare say that in most people you meet, everyone, you can find something that's legitimate that you could be interested in that would seek to get their interest in what you want. You follow the life of the Lord Jesus. That's what he did. One means of bait, if I can use that word, is the interest of the other person. Sincerely, honestly, and if not, ask God to give you that kind of an interest. And then, to win confidence or win a hearing for this gospel message, by honest commendation. Honest, sincere commendation. Be appreciative of people, what they do. Thoughtful in that sort of thing. I think one reason that that is so helpful to a personal worker is because there's so little of it. And then, thoughtful service and courtesies. You know what happens? Here a Christian goes over to see a friend. The friend sees them coming and they say, uh-oh, I know what they want. They've got a revival meeting coming. They've got a religious meeting they want me to come to. They haven't been over here since a year ago, and that was to ask me to a religious meeting. The only time they ever see us is when we want to talk religion. Now, pretty soon you want to get them to come to a mission or a relay or a film showing. In the meantime, why don't you ask the Lord for something thoughtful? Maybe you can do like we do in America. We say we take a batch of cookies. You'd call them biscuits. Over, or a cake, or something thoughtful. Why don't you call them on the phone and say, I just was thinking about you. Drop them a line. So then when you want to get them to come to the relay, it isn't the first time you've talked to them for a year. In Acts 10, 38, it says of the Lord Jesus, Acts 10, 38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. Someone said the Lord Jesus went about doing good. It seems that we just go about. Thoughtful courtesies. It's a Christ-honoring thing to do. And now, in closing, I'd like to leave one passage of Scripture with you. Proverbs 24, verses 10 through 12. If thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. If thou forbear to deliver them that are drawn unto death, and those that are ready to be slain, if thou sayest, behold, we knew it not, doth not he that pondereth the heart consider it? And he that keepeth thy soul, doth not he know it? And shall not he render to every man according to his works? If thou forbear to deliver them that are drawn unto death, those who are held in the snares of Satan, those who are being drawn to spiritual death, those friends of yours, those that live in your town, you have the remedy. the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have it. Suppose we said, behold, we knew it not. We can't say that, can we? But if we did, this passage says, doth not he that pondereth the heart consider it? And he that keepeth thy soul, doth not he know it? And shall not he render to every man according to his works?
I know at the end of these four training talks, you will want to thank Mr. Stanley for all that he's meant to us in training us and challenging us with the tremendous task of helping people individually to real and lasting faith in Christ. Now, it's very much our responsibility to put into action what we've been learning together and to trust the Lord Jesus Christ to use us in his service to lead people into a personal and an assured and a living faith in Christ. And may God bless all that we're going to do now in his name in these wonderful and exciting days in which we're called to the service of the Lord Jesus Christ. Once again, Mr. Stanley, thank you very much indeed.